Holy Spirit, would you take these words and speak to us through them? I ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Pepe Rodriguez was one of the most notorious bank robbers in the settling of the early West. He would sneak across the border from Mexico and come into Texas and rob Texas banks, and then he would take the money and quickly go back across the border before the Texas Rangers could catch him. And the Rangers were so frustrated by this that one day they decided they were going to illegally cross over into Mexico to try to find him. And they managed to locate him in his favorite Mexican cantina. And they went into the cantina, and Pepe didn't speak a word of English. And so the bartender, who did speak English, they had him translate. And so as they drew their guns and pointed them at Pepe, the bartender said to Pepe, "These men are the Texas Rangers," and he began to shake and be real fearful. And then the ranger said, "Now tell Pepe that if he doesn't tell us where the money is right now, we're going to shoot him dead on the spot." And so Pepe said, "Well, the money is in the town well. You count down 17 stones from the handle, and it's underneath the 17th stone." And so the bartender turned to the Texas Rangers and said, "Pepe is a very brave man. He thinks you are a bunch of stinking pigs, and he's not afraid to die." Well, I want to talk to you today about money. And certainly when clergy tend to talk about money, we tend to not want to offend people or make people feel uncomfortable. And when we do that, sometimes we use words like our resources or material possessions or our treasure. But sometimes when that happens, money gets lost in the translation. I'm almost alarmed at how much Jesus talks about money in the scriptures. In fact, Jesus talks more about money than he does about faith and prayer. Of the 40 different parables Jesus tells, 11 of them have to do with either directly with money or teaching a spiritual truth through the image of money. For example, in the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price, Jesus teaches about the importance of the kingdom of heaven to riches. In the parable of the talents, he tells the story of the master who gives his servants money to try to do something with that, and he does that in order to teach the lesson of being productive. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, he draws attention to the great eternal reversal, where those who are most comfortable on earth will find themselves in the rear. So why does Jesus seem to care so much about finances? Well, one of the troubling characteristics of the human condition is our tendency to compartmentalize what we believe from what we do. Christ divorces this profession of what we profess and what we do when he says things like, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Throughout the Gospels, Jesus uses money as a tool to reveal our true priorities. All we need to do, perhaps, is to look at our checkbook, our bank statements, to see really what our priorities are in life. Jesus hammers this home in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be." His point is that if we truly believe that life is eternal, we won't invest all of our time and finances into possessions and entertainment that will simply perish. Instead, we'll pour our energy and resources into behaviors and actions that will resonate throughout eternity. To Jesus, money almost operates as a rival God who challenges our allegiance. He said on one occasion, "You can't worship both God and money." The truth is that God, the God money invites us to worship, is really ourselves as we indulge in our own comfort and pleasure. For many of us, the struggle is to align ourselves with God's will, and that's played out in the realm of our finances. It's where the real battle happens for so many. As Martin Luther said, there needs to be three conversions: one of the heart, one of the mind, and one of the purse, or the pocketbook, or the checkbook. Turn, if you will, to our first lesson in Malachi on page 4 of your bulletins. God says through Malachi, Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? And God responds, in tithes and offerings. In other words, they were not being blessed because they were not giving their tithes and offerings to the temple as they were required by the law to do. So how are they to remedy this? In verse 10, God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. He says this is the key to opening the floodgates of heaven and pouring out such blessing that they will not even be able to receive it all. Chuck Missler said one time that tithing really is an antidote to coveting. The question always comes up, well, that's the Old Testament. But what about the New Testament? Does Jesus really command us to tithe? And Jesus doesn't require people to tithe in order to follow God's commandments. But he says that tithing really keeps our money in its proper perspective. Listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tithe of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So he says that they should continue to tithe, but do it with the right heart, with the right motivation. Do it without neglecting justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Paul echoes this theme in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 when he says this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So if you have the right attitude in your giving, God can bless you with enough to take care of your needs and give you the ability perhaps to be a blessing to others. This also implies that we pay attention to how we manage our money. Find our second lesson from 2 Corinthians on page 4. And it says that this attitude really is seen in giving in our lesson today. And in verse 1 it says, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service of the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us also. So we notice that their giving was not based upon what they had, but rather on their overflowing joy in the Lord and their desire to be a blessing to their fellow church members. They were able to do this because they committed themselves first to the Lord, and then they were motivated to give generously. We've seen this generosity in our church by so many people who have sacrificially given, not only to support the church, but also to help meet the needs of those outside of the church and even meet needs inside the church with our own church members through giving to the Benevolence Fund, through our various outreach projects, through giving to individual Christians as they have a need in their life. So many in our church are so good at doing that. The law of reciprocity says that as you give, you will receive. That's a promise of God. But we don't give in order to get something from God. We give because we're grateful for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We're grateful for the forgiveness of our sins, for having a home in heaven. We give because we've been blessed enough to realize that we can really make a difference in God's kingdom. So as you consider your giving to St. Anne's for 2023, pray about what God wants you to do with the money that He has allowed you to have, which, if you think about it, really is His money to start out with. Pray about starting to tithe if you're not tithing already. Ask God if there's more that you can do with the money that you give beyond your tithing. That's what God calls in Malachi tithes and offerings. Offerings really are going beyond our regular giving to give even more. So whatever you decide, remember to give with the right attitude out of love for Jesus and a desire to be a blessing to others. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for providing with us so many great blessings in our lives. You provide with us, for most people, the money that we need to survive on. And Lord, you provide ways for us to be a blessing to others who don't have as much. Lord, help us to know how to use the things that you, the money that you've given to us, so that we can do that which will be beneficial for your kingdom. We pray also, Lord, that you would allow us to have that proper perspective between that which we need and which we can use for our own lives, and that which is needed for your kingdom. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.